This is the Voice of First Nation Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Indian tribes of the United States, Canada, and Mexico. And now here are your hosts, Deborah Klein and Marv Betcher. We'll pick up where we left off yesterday as Debbie continues her theme on Christian struggles, focusing this week on disobedience and rebellion. Now here's Debbie.
He doesn't make us crawl home because the Son already crawled to Calvary, and so He carried the cross on His back so that we don't have to. What a wonderful picture. God's grace is an amazing thing. I want to read you a poem. It says, "You reap what you sow, you know," said Truth. Grace agreed and then set off, running hard toward the tired boy stumbling home. Truth kept pace, declaring in a loud voice what had been done. The boy waited awkwardly, acknowledging Truth's presence, wondering who Grace was. "You reap what you sow, you know," said Truth, with Truth. The boy nodded, eyes on his bare feet, clutching his rags around him, ashamed of the dirt. Grace told Truth to stop nagging. "After all," he said, "nagging is unforgiveness showing, and that's not your job." Grace addressed the boy. "I forgive you," he said. "He doesn't deserve it," said Truth, with Truth. Grace agreed and then forgave him anyway, because that's what Grace does all the time. Grace bent low and helped the boy onto his feet. The boy felt holes in the man's hand. He was close enough now to see Grace had a broken heart and crucified feet. It must have hurt him dreadfully to run down that road like that. The boy cried then, as he had never cried before, great tears of terrible sorrow, for suddenly he recognized the stranger. He had his father's eyes. That's wonderful.
Yes.
You know, in the story of the prodigal son, Jesus used three symbols to show how much the Father welcomes us home. The first is the robe that the Father offered to cover the son's rags. And it's the robe of righteousness that covers our unrighteousness. We can't make a garment of grace to hide the dirt and the mess that our lives are in. God has to do that for us. The Bible promises us that God covers our past as surely as the Father in this story of the prodigal's rags. And then secondly, the Father put shoes on his son's feet. You know, in that day, only slaves went barefoot. Family sons wore shoes, and footwear enabled the wearer to walk as a prince among men. And as such, the shoe symbolizes the provision that the Father gives to all prodigals who return in repentance to Him. And this footwear helps us walk through life properly as princes, not prodigals. And finally, the Father put a ring on his son's hand, and this ring had the image of the Father's face on it. It was used as a stamp to seal paperwork doing the Father's business in the world. Is there a stamp of the Father's face or His image in what we do? Or is it a stamp of our own likeness? And what is that work? Well, it's catching the Father's vision and getting involved in projects that are close to His heart. And that brings us to the older brother. You get the feeling that this brother didn't care much if his brother came home, and he didn't seem to know his father very well either. He complained that he had been treated like a slave rather than a son. He said, "All these years I've been slaving for you." Now, this is kind of a funny statement in light of verse 31 and in view of the beginning of the story. Because when the younger son asked for his inheritance, the older brother was standing right there. Because it says the father divided his property between them. So all this time, the older brother had been working for himself. And in that culture, the older brother inherited. The estate went to the older brother.
Exactly.
And the father said in the scripture, chapter 15, verse 31, "Everything I have is yours." So what's he griping about? If we have no sense of ownership in our work for the Lord, then there's probably a good, I'm preaching to myself here, pardon me, but If we have no sense of ownership in our work for the Lord, then there's a good possibility that we will feel like slaves instead of sons. Slaves were unrewarded and unappreciated. They didn't have any rights. They had nothing to call their own. But the Bible tells us that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's Romans 8:17. And when we can understand all that we are is God's, and all that He is ours, we will understand that He isn't expecting unreasonable things from us. There's a lot of older brothers in the church today. These are people that want public appreciation for everything they do. They want payment for their spiritual service. They kind of shun the hard, dirty work because they think it's beneath their dignity. You know, the scripture says that the elder brother boasted, "I have never disobeyed your orders." And yet he refused to go into the party. He didn't understand that his father wasn't looking for bitter obedience. He wanted his son to rejoice with him. "This brother of yours," he said, "is dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." We have to celebrate. But the older brother refused to rejoice over the sinner who had repented, refused to go into the father's party. That's kind of disobedience, I think. The older brother was not only a self-righteous person, but a self-centered one. He wanted the party for himself and his friends. He said, "You haven't even given me a goat for a party with my friends." And this of course leads inevitably to the older brother's attitude towards his younger brother. Apparently the older brother had never thought it necessary to put the father's mind at rest and go looking for his younger brother in the far country. He had never picked up on his father's heartbeat or his father's longing for that son, his vision. But then, you know, the older brother who stays near the mansion all his life and doesn't venture into the mission field, well, he said to his father, "This son of yours," and the father, if you read there, just quietly reminded him, "This brother of yours." See, we can't detach ourselves from our brothers. We have a responsibility to our brothers. If we are out of touch with the lost, we are not going to find it in our hearts to feel compassion for them when they come home. And I don't think we'll ever be touched. Our hearts won't be in touch until we get involved with some kind of a mission, whether it's your neighbor, the person you work with, the homeless people around town, the Indian people on reservations. Yes. If you don't get yourself involved somehow, you're not going to feel compassion. You're going to be like a Pharisee. You keep yourself distant. The Pharisees dealt with Pharisees. They didn't feel comfortable with anyone outside their own little circle. And like I talked weeks ago, months ago maybe, about how as Christians, we either fan out and become so like the people we're trying to reach that they can't tell us apart. And it's like, why should I come to know Christ? Because you're no different than me. Or we circle the wagons and we just want to be involved with our own kind. We don't want the homeless and their stench and their dirtiness coming in. And the older brother's like this. He just associates with the ones who are like him. It's the fatted calf that was kind of the last straw for this older brother. He wanted the younger brother to pay. He wanted him to get what he deserved. And it's a vindictive spirit. And it brought out all these buried resentments that he had. Because he said, "This son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home. You killed the fatted calf for him." Do we resent it when our father rejoices over someone who's been out in sin and comes to the Lord? Do we have a tendency to say, "You know, I've been your child my whole life, and you aren't fussing over me like that"? Do we have that attitude in our hearts? Really, we're all the same in God's sight. It cost Jesus his life to provide the robe of righteousness for the drunken person, the drug addicted person, like those of us who consider ourselves decent folk, law-abiding citizens. It was the same price for both of us. The fact is, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. We wear the same robe. We have to learn to work together for the sake of the Father. There are people in the far country who need us, people who are still in the pigsty. They are waiting to hear the good news. And if we can just unite our hearts as we share the Father's inheritance, that gift of salvation, then we are well on the way to delighting our Father's heart. He wants harmony between us. There really were two prodigal sons. There was the one who took the money and ran, and there's the one that stayed with his self-righteousness right there in the Father's house. They had both wandered away from the Father's heart, and yet the love of their Father didn't waver for either one of them. And it's the same for us. Our Father is waiting with open arms for us. His Son died for all of us. And when we return home to Him, He wants us to rejoice together. We can make the Father happy by making Calvary worthwhile. God bless you. Join us next week.
Thank you for listening to First Nation Ministries, where our mission is to reach Native Americans with the gospel of Jesus Christ while also helping with their daily physical needs. If you share our hearts in this ministry, we ask you to first pray for us, and then if you're able, to help us with the expenses associated with our work, including the costs of radio airtime, which can add up rather quickly. We thank you so much for your help and invite you to listen to the contact information at the close of the program. Please write for the First Nation Ministries newsletter and help us continue to reach the Indian tribes with the message of Jesus Christ through your prayers and financial gifts. Write to us at First Nation Ministries, Post Office Box 30055, Portland, Oregon 97294. That's Post Office Box 30055, Portland, Oregon 97294. You can also call us at 503-408-2391. That's 503-408-2391. Or visit our website, firstnationministries.org.